The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 10th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. A disciple is not above the teacher, nor a slave above the master. It is enough for the disciple to be like the teacher, and the slave like the master. If they called the master of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign those of his household? So have no fear of them, for nothing is covered up that will not be uncovered, and nothing in secret that will not become known. What I say to you in the dark, tell in the light. And what you hear whispered, proclaim from the housetops. Do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. And even the hairs of your head are counted. So do not be afraid. You are of more value than many sparrows. Everyone, therefore, who acknowledges me before others, I will acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But whoever denies me before others, I will also deny before my Father in heaven. Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set man against his father, and daughter against her mother, and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And one's foes will be members of one's own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take up the cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Those who find their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake will find it. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. Grace and peace be unto you from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, I'm certainly glad we didn't have this reading for Father's Day. Son against father, daughter against mother, households divided, families at war, not peace, but a sword. Quite the contradictions. These words are striking. These words make us listen. What is Jesus talking about? Where is the peaceful Jesus? Where is the tender Jesus, the forgiving Jesus, the graceful Jesus, the loving Jesus, the compassionate Jesus? All those adjectives that we often use to describe Jesus. This is a Jesus that's based in reality. This is a Jesus that, as he gathers his followers together, knows what their futures hold. Not peace, but violence, as all will be martyred. Not friendship, but disharmony, as they will be excluded from their synagogues and their families and their communities. Not joy, but hardship, as they will find their lives being ones of poverty, ones of danger, and ones also of failure. In our life, we often live juxtaposed between realities. We have light and we have darkness. We live between love and indifference. We live between peace and all-out war or anarchy. We live between safety and fear. We live between health and sickness. We live between wealth and poverty. We live between life and death. I'll set the stage for you. It's a story that many of you know well. It could be a Tuesday afternoon, a Wednesday, Thursday afternoon, a Friday morning. The time doesn't really matter. The church doors are open. Flowers adorn the altar. Coffee is being prepared. A family gathers. They have gathered for a funeral. Might be their mother, their father, their brother, their friend, whatever it may be, they have come together. They have come to honor their life, pay their respects, hopefully to hear the gospel proclaimed, hopefully to latch on to that good news that we have in Christ Jesus. I gather with the family. Together we say a prayer, sometimes exchange hugs. I bring the family into the worship area. I call for all to rise, and I yell out these words. These words that we have from our reading found in St. Paul's letter to the Romans today. If we have been united with Christ in a death like His, we shall certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His. In the church, we often talk about life, living the Christian life, a life that is punctuated by those gifts of the Spirit, joy and hope and peace and love and faith. But do we talk enough about death? All of us live in this continuum between life and death. Do we recognize that life is connected to death? Do we recognize that death is connected to life? That we cannot have one without the other. Life and death. How do we see death? As human beings, and I count myself among the group, death involves pain. Death involves sadness. Death involves loneliness. Death involves mourning. So what do? We run from death. We try to pretend it doesn't exist. We ignore death. But death is always a present reality. The truth of the matter is, death doesn't just come to us in funerals. Death doesn't just come to us in palliative care wards. Death is not simply found at the end of a diagnosis of cancer. Death is the reality of our lives. We experience death in our relationships. Friendships die. We experience death in our dreams. We find hopes. Hopes for our children. Hopes for our future. Hopes for our community that are unrealized. We experience financial death, recognizing that we can't have that thing we want. That we are not as rich as someone else. We experience a death of vanity. Maybe we're not as strong as we think we are. Maybe we're not as intelligent as we think we are. Maybe we're not as good looking as we think we are. These things come to us as death. We mourn these things. We are privately saddened by these things. We are worried about these things. Because these things are at the core of our being. In all of our minds, we're a little smarter than we really are. We're a little more likable than we really are. We're a little more capable than we really are. We're a little more handsome or beautiful than we really are. And when the world comes to us and says, no, you're not perfect. When the world comes to us and says, you're not totally likable. You're not totally employable. You're not totally healthy. A little bit of us dies. So what do? We get angry. How dare you say that to me? You don't know me. You have no right to tell me that. Maybe we lie to ourselves. They're wrong. They don't know what they're thinking. Maybe we just use our credit card and say, we can pay it off later. Whatever it may be. We try and fool ourselves that we're more perfect than we are. But death is something that we should not run from. Death is something that we should not scorn. Death death is something that if we don't embrace it, will end up controlling us. According to Martin Luther, the greatest sin of humanity is not envy. It's not greed. It's not vanity. The greatest sin of humanity is pride. Because pride tells us that we're okay. Pride tells us that I don't need you. Pride tells us that we're good enough. Pride puts me above you. Pride can make me angry at you. Pride says, I don't need you. Ultimately, pride says, I don't need God. When we puff ourselves up with pride, there's no room for anyone else. There's no room for correction. There's no room for growth. There's no room for God. Because pride tells us we're perfect. We think with pride we shield ourselves from death. In the process, we only fool ourselves. If we have been united with Him in a death like His, we shall certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His. You notice that Paul makes this a statement that's dependent on one another. We are united in Christ's resurrection if we are united in His death. As Jesus died, we are to die. Look at how Christ dies. Not just on the cross, but in Christ's ministry. He dies to vanity. He dies to social conceptions of what power looks like. He dies to wealth. He dies to pride. He dies to privilege. He says, I'm not going to buy into those things. I am going to walk a different path. I'm going to walk a path of service. I'm going to walk a path of charity, of love, and of grace. And the process, those things die. They don't take life in Him. He doesn't put a crown on His head and says, Hail me, I'm the King. He doesn't raise up a royal army. He doesn't build Himself a golden throne or a castle with a huge moat. He doesn't make people bow before they talk to Him. So all these things die in Him. They don't take hold. They wither. And in the process, new life comes up. A life that is given to peace and service and charity and grace. And so when St. Paul says to us, if we are united with Him in a death like His, we shall certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His. When death hits us, when we're confronted by the world that says, you know what, you need more. The world that says, hey, you're not good looking enough, you're not rich enough, you're not powerful enough, you're not smart enough, you're not influential enough. What do? Do we cultivate those things in ourselves? Do we let them grow? Do we water them? Do we nourish them? Do we feed them? Or do they die? Do we say, you know what, that's not our goal. I don't need to be the richest person in the city. I don't need to be the most well thought of person in the city. I don't need to be the most influential person in the city. Because all those things feed into pride. Or do we say, no, I want to take the path of Christ. I want to serve, I want to give, I want to love, I want to pray, and I want to worship. And when those things grow into us, then we grow into new life. We walk as Christ. We are called to die as Christ so that we can be raised as Christ. This is the theology of the resurrection. We are united with Jesus. Not just in that heaven thing. Baptism, the forgiveness of sins, the gift of the Holy Spirit, is not simply a get out of hell free card. It's not eternal damnation insurance. It's a way of living. It's a calling to wake up every morning and say, yes, I am marked and sealed by the cross of Christ. I am blessed by God. And you know what? I have sinned and fallen short of the glory that God has intended for me. But today's a new day. And as the sun comes up, I will rise to newness of Christ. And I'll try not to cultivate those things of pride. The things that tell me I have to be better than you. More prosperous than you. More happy than you. That my family has to look better than yours. That my house needs to be bigger than yours. And when I stop feeding into those things die, so I have room to grow something else. And those things are the fruits of the Spirit. But here's where Christ's warning comes. The world doesn't know what to do with us. Can't figure us out. How come we don't share their aspirations? How come we don't strive for the same things as them? How come we don't find happiness in the same things they pursue? And so how does that manifest itself? In death. Relationships. Friendships. Families. What do you value? What things do you place a priority in your life? Living the Christian life is not simply a matter of belief. It's not simply writing an essay about what you think of Jesus. It's not saying the right words when you gather in church. It's being put into action. It's trying to give and serve and pray and worship and support, living as Jesus in the world. And for that, you can experience scorn. For that, you can experience discord. For that, it can seem like son is against father and mother is against daughter. Why? Because the world doesn't know what to do with you. And you start threatening people, their conceptions of life, their ideas, and their prideful selves. When you stop chasing the same things as someone else, you cause them to look inwards and say, maybe that's not the life that I should lead. Maybe that which I proclaim is good is not good. Maybe that which I proclaim as blessing is actually curse. And the process, they flee death. They push you away. I've experienced this. If you've lived your faith in the world, you've experienced this too. The minute you've said to someone, I don't think that is right. The minute you've said to someone, I don't agree with that choice. The minute you've said to someone, God doesn't call me in that direction. You've experienced this. Why? Because you're playing by a different set of rules. You're playing by the rules of the Spirit rather than the rules of flesh. Light and darkness. You are saying, I want to live on this continuum, not over here. I want to find happiness here and not there. I want to strive for this and not for that. If we have been united with Him in a death like His, we shall certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His. You know who most fully lived this out? Jesus of Nazareth. He never threatened anyone. Never picked up a sword. Never hurled rocks at anyone. He simply came into the world and says, here is how I'm going to do things. Here's what's important to me. Here's what's important to God. If you want, follow. If not, I'm going to the next town. He sends his disciples out and say, when you go door to door, say, peace be with you. If people greet you, enter. If they don't, wipe the dust from your shoes and go to the next door. There's no berate them. There's no argue with them. There's no convince them they're wrong. It's just move on. And so what did Christ get for this? Arrested. Put on trial. Beaten. And hung on a cross. If we live as Christ, we will experience these things of Christ. We might not experience the trial, the beating, hanging on a cross, but make no mistake, if we see death larger than just our physical ailment, if we see death in terms of relationships, in terms of prideful lusts and hopes and conceptions, these things will die. Because these things are counter to the Word of God. The things that God builds up, peace, love, hope, and friendship, are all founded on the basis of who we are called to be. Christians in the world, bearing the gifts of Christ. Death comes to us. It comes to us every day. The question that Christ asks us, will we run from it or will we embrace it? Because through the process of death comes new life, new relationships, new opportunities, new joys, new happiness, and ultimately, newness of life. Amen.